We continue this morning in our study of the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 3. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to turn there. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and following. And I'll go ahead and jump in by reading. Actually, I'm going to pray first. Father, I pray your blessing, please, upon the reading, the hearing, the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll jump in by reading verse 13. And he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. Jesus leaves the lakeside, the Sea of Galilee. He leaves the crowds that had pursued him there, and he heads to the hill country of central Galilee. And there in the hill country, he ascends a particular mountain. Which mountain it was, we are not told. Luke, in his gospel regarding this account, tells us that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. And then when day came, our passage informs us that Jesus summoned, or he called, those whom he himself wanted. And I wasn't sure, did he go up on the mountain first and then summon? And then if he did, how did he get the message down to those who were summoned? Or did he take them up on the mountain with them and then pray at a distance all night long like he did later in the Garden of Gethsemane? I don't know. But he summoned those whom he wanted. And we might think, are there identifiable characteristics among those that he called here? Why were they chosen? I don't think we can identify those characteristics. They simply were chosen because Jesus wanted them. I think we do know better than to acknowledge that they were whom Jesus himself wanted. And they came to him. His call was effective. His call was efficacious. And now in verses 14 and 15, we read this. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. Jesus appointed or established 12. Now, why 12? Again, harkens back to what we read just moments ago in the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 49. The Old Testament nation of Israel was divided into 12 tribes. Each tribe was named after its founding father. And in choosing 12 apostles, Jesus is laying the foundation for a new spiritual Israel, the church. Even some of the names are the same. In both the Old Testament and Genesis 49 and in our passage today, there's Simeon, there's Levi, there's Judah. In this book, Mark will refer to them 10 additional times with simply the title, the 12. And it says here, whom he also named apostles. Well, what does apostles mean? The Greek word apostello means to send. An apostle is one who is sent. He is an envoy. He is a delegate. He is an emissary. He is a commissioned representative sent by another to do the business of the one who sends him. The apostles will be sent with the authority of another, of Jesus, and they will act on behalf of him with the business that he wants them to carry out. Of course, that raises questions. To whom will Jesus send them? What will he be sending them to do? Well, we'll cover that shortly. And the remainder of verse 14 and verse 15 record three purposes for which the 12 are appointed. You see that there in the scripture. He appointed them to be with him. Now, how long they would be with Jesus, they don't know that at this point. It will turn out that they will be with Jesus about 3 to 3.5 years during his earthly ministry. And it's amazing to think, out of all the people, not just out of all the people at that time, out of all the people in the history of the world, they would have that special time, that specialized time with Jesus. Of course, there were others who were in the larger group of followers of Christ. There were the women who followed and helped provide for their needs. But these 12 would receive formal and informal instruction. They would treasure and lay to heart his words and his sayings. They would practice various forms of ministry. They would have continuous, intimate fellowship with Jesus. They would experience his love. They would witness great things. What a privilege these men had. Of course, it was accompanied by sufferings, but what a privilege they had. And it's interesting, you'll remember in Acts chapter 4, much later, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, the Jewish council called Peter and John in to tell them to hush. And it says they observed the confidence of Peter and John and comprehended that they were uneducated and ordinary men. And the council was marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Being with Jesus made a profound difference in their lives. And Jesus also here, he appoints the 12 to be with him, but also he appoints them to go out and preach, to send them out to preach. He is so answering the question here, what is he sending them to do? He's sending them to preach. Well, what does to preach mean? To preach means to proclaim. It means to announce publicly and openly. Well, what are they going to preach? What are they going to proclaim? Well, there are two phases to their preaching as I see it. One phase is during the earthly ministry of Jesus. This time they're sent out through Israel to the Jews, and echoing Jesus's message, they're going to be proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. They're going to be proclaiming to repent for the forgiveness of sins. They're going to call this gospel, that this is good news. They're at this early stage, they will be heralds that God is establishing his rule. And then much later, there's going to be a second phase. This will be after Jesus is raised from the dead, after the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then they will not be going just through Israel. They'll be going to the nations, and God's, and to the message of God's rule will be added the message and the centrality of the cross and of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and that he will come again to judge. And then also, not only has he appointed them to be with him, to send them out to preach, but also to have authority to cast out demons. Jesus himself, emanating from himself, had authority to dispel demons, to cast out demons. And he's going to confer this authority on the apostles. He's going to invest them with this power that they carry out his bidding. Again, they're going to be his representatives. They're going to receive this power, authority to do what Jesus has commissioned them to do. And that casting out of evil is going to be a demonstration of, it's going to be a sign of God's new rule is taking over. So in sum, they've been appointed by Jesus. They will have been with Jesus. They will be sent out by Jesus. They're going to be participating in the ministry of proclamation and in the overthrow of demonic power. And we will see the disciples sent out preaching and exercising this authority three chapters from now when we get into Mark chapter 6. And I'll give you just a taste of it. This is in Mark chapter 6. It says, "And Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." Now on to verse 16. And it says, "And he appointed the 12. And in the following four verses, we're going to have the names of the 12 that he appoints as his disciples, whom he also calls his apostles. So he appointed the 12. First, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. The list of the 12 is headed by Simon, whose call to discipleship occurred early in Jesus' Galilean ministry. And Jesus gives him the surname Peter. The new name that Jesus gives him, Peter, is the Greek equivalent of the Aramaic Cephas. This morning when we read our confession of faith, Paul writes that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to Cephas. it's kind of confusing. Peter has three names. His name is Simon, and then Jesus gives him the name Peter, which means rock. Cephas is Aramaic, which also means rock, and or stone, signifying that Simon or Peter or Cephas, all the same person, will become a foundational rock on which Jesus will build his church. And then in verse 17, we read, "And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder." Interesting that Jesus gives these nicknames to people. Imagine the nickname, sons of thunder. And we'll see shortly why they are nicknamed that. Again, I'll give you a taste. In Luke chapter 9, verse 52 and following, we read this. Jesus sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they, that is the Samaritans, did not receive Jesus because he was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. The Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. They knew that the Samaritans knew that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, of course, the home of the Jewish center, right? And so the Samaritans, because of that prejudice, would not show hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. And we read this, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said to Jesus, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" It says, "But Jesus turned and rebuked them." He named them well, sons of thunder. And these first three in the list here, Peter, James, and John, will become a group within that 12. You have the 12 disciples, but within that 12, these three, Peter, James, and John, will on occasion witness some other things that the other nine do not witness. And then we have an Andrew. We have an Andrew here today. We have an Andrew here today. And this Andrew is Peter's brother. And although Peter and Andrew were called together by Jesus into service, Andrew here is listed after James and John. Now, before we get to the other names, let me mention this. This surprised me very much. The names that are about to follow, with one exception, are not mentioned again in the book of Mark. The names that are about to follow, with the exception of Judas, are not mentioned again in the book of Mark. Now, they will be mentioned in the sense that Mark will mention the 12, but you just won't see their names again. You got the name Philip. You got the name Bartholomew. And Bartholomew is derived from the name of his father. It means son of Talmai. You got Matthew. Matthew is identical with Levi. You've got Thomas, which is an Aramaic name meaning twin. You've got James, the son of Alphaeus. And James, the son of Alphaeus, is unknown apart from the apostolic lists. You got Thaddeus. Thaddeus, standing among the 12, is confirmed by both Scripture and by sources outside of Scripture. And then you have Simon the Zealot. Again, a name that Jesus gave him. His name was Simon, but he gave him the name Simon the Zealot. And the Zealot, you see the word in the word zealot, the word zeal. This marks Simon as one who was jealous for the honor of God. Now, there were four major religious parties in Jesus' day. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Essenes, and you had the Zealots. The Zealots, like the Pharisees, believed in strict obedience to the Mosaic law and rabbinic traditions. But unlike the Pharisees, the Zealots' zeal extended to armed insurrection to overthrow the forces of Rome and to establish the kingdom of God. All right? Now, I don't know whether Simon the Zealot was a member of the Zealots' party or whether this was like an affectionate nickname that described how Jesus saw him. But Jesus called him Simon the Zealot. And what's interesting too is Simon is going to find in Jesus someone who has a zeal for the honor of God that exceeds his own. And then you have last in the list, I don't think it's a coincidence these last, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Iscariot means from Kirioth. He's a man from Kirioth, a town in Judah. And Judas seems to have been the only one of the 12 disciples from the province of Judea. The other 11 were from Galilee, the northern region in Israel. And of course, his name has now become, you know, a stigma of betrayal, right? Okay, I've got applications from what we've just studied. I got 5 applications. Let's go over those now. The first one is this, dear friends. The kingdom of God will advance in the midst of opposition and controversy. Think about the context of today's passage. What happened just prior? Just prior to Jesus choosing the 12, we read in the early part of Mark that the Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians against Jesus as to how they might destroy him. Now, did that cause Jesus to back off? Did that deter Jesus? Did he think, you know, I better keep a low profile. I better call a halt to my plan, at least for a while, to the expansion of the kingdom? It did not deter him one bit. Their scheming did not slow him down one bit. And Jesus chooses, in the midst of this great opposition and controversy, 12 disciples to live with him, to know how to minister, and he's going to send them out with authority to extend his mission through them. And dear friends, I want you as Christians to be of good cheer, to know that the kingdom of God is going to advance in the midst of opposition and controversy. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read this: it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes, male princes, to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. God sits above the world, and those with the greatest power in this world are like grasshoppers to him. And those who oppose his son, the Lord says in Psalm 2, that the Lord will say, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. His kingdom is going to advance despite all opposition. And dear friends, be of good cheer. Your God is on the move. Second application is this: Jesus calls whom he will, and those he calls, he makes willing to come. And it's a mystery to us. With the 12, Christ chose his own according to his sovereign will. Why these particular 12? Were there attributes in these particular 12? I thought, oh, that would be good for my kingdom. Oh, this would be good. Oh, this person seems to be a good businessman. This person, da 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 da. You know, as one commentator wrote, has this question any meaning when applied to God's sovereign grace? Why did he choose these 12? We just don't know, other than that's what he wanted. And in the sovereign plan, it included Judas, who would carry out what was ordained from him since before. Why did God choose Israel, the nation of Israel? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord says, Yahweh did not set his affection on you, that is on Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples. You were the fewest of peoples, but Yahweh loved you and kept an oath which he swore to his fathers. So Israel could say, why did he choose us? Out of all the nations, why did he choose us? And Yahweh's answer is, because I loved you, and because I kept my oath to your forefathers. And so you and I, dear friends, might say, why did he choose me? How is it that I know Christ? How is it that I have the abundant life that he's given me, that I know his forgiveness, his everlasting love? Why was it something he saw in me, dear friends? It was not something from within you that charmed him to make him think, oh, I want him, I want her on my team. He chose you because he loved you, and because he swore an oath to Abraham that there would be more people, including from the nations, that were brought into spiritual Israel than the sands of the seashore or the stars that could be counted. Christ calls those who were given to him from the Father, and all that the Father gave him shall come to him. As Matthew Henry writes, Christ calls whom he will, for he is a free agent, and his grace is his own. Yesterday, I went to the convenience center. I've never lived in a town that had a convenience center, and I love it. I'm the one that takes the trash convenience center, and Sydney's like, well, I hope you don't mind. I said, Sydney, not only do I not mind a little bit, I don't mind at all. I like going to the convenience center. And yesterday, I went to the portion where you put construction materials in the dumpster. And I got there, and there, I don't know how many there were, maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 trophies in the dumpster. And I was curious, and I picked it up, and they were all go-kart racing trophies. Now, I love go-karts. I've had 3 go-karts in my life. But you know what I thought about is, at some point, that race and those trophies mattered to the person, and now they're in the dumpster. Now, I don't want to poo-poo good fun that God gives us. I'm thankful that he gives us a lot of things that we can enjoy in this life. But to me, it was representative. At the end of this life, what's really going to matter? Is it going to matter that you came in first or second or third on a dirt track? Again, we're free to do those things and enjoy them. But it's the things that are done for Christ. Of course, you can race for Christ too, but the things that are done for Christ are the things that are going to matter and going to last. And a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus, that person shall not lose his or her reward. Okay, third point is this. Third application. Jesus unites in his bodies, in his body, singular. Jesus unites in his body, the body of Christ, those with different backgrounds and political groups, and he becomes their head. Okay, Matthew, what was Matthew prior to being a disciple of Christ? He was a tax collector. How did the strict Jews regard fellow Jews who were tax collectors? Collaborators with Rome. Fellow Jew, you are collaborating with the enemy who is oppressing us. Jesus called Matthew. Jesus also called Simon the Zealot. Now, if Simon was part of the Zealot's party, that was the party that believed in armed resistance against Rome to establish the kingdom of God. Jesus brings people under his headship from different backgrounds. There's something I've been wanting to tell y'all. I want to compliment y'all. I want to compliment how this church has handled itself regarding politics. Why do I say that? I can't think of a single time in our church functions, our corporate meetings, where there has been political, what's that word? What?
Acrimony.
That's right. Now, as Christians, we want to study the truth. We want to learn the truth. We want to be good citizens. But we want people, whether they're Sadducees or Pharisees or Zealots or Essenes or Green Party, or Republicans, or Democrats, or whatever, to come through these doors and to know and acknowledge the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, under whom people are grasshoppers. And I just wanted to compliment y'all on that. And I would say this, are you free to, certainly we talk about issues, we talk about morals, we talk about how we treat one another, all those things are important, and then we take them to our political parties and try to institute them. Are Christians free to talk with one another about these things? Yes, they are. And if you wanted to talk about why you support this person and why this person supports it, you want to get together and talk about that, that's great. But y'all, I think y'all have just known intuitively, Sunday morning is not the time when we do that. And I'm grateful for that. But the thing is when people begin to acknowledge Christ as head, then all earthly rulers dim in comparison, right? Okay, fourth application is this. The three purposes for which the apostles were appointed have corresponding purposes for you. What were the three purposes? Can you tell me? What were the three purposes Jesus gave them there? To be with him? To be sent? And what's the other one? Cast out, you have authority to cast out demons. Okay. Now again, there's some things that fall uniquely to the apostles, but there are corresponding purposes for us. First of all, God has in Christ given us the blessing of being with him. Now we don't have him bodily with us right now, but Jesus does say where two or three are gathered in his name, he is with them. Jesus is with us right now. And when you go into your prayer closet and you pray in the name of Jesus, the Father sees what is prayed in secret. So we have that joy of having the presence of Christ. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And dear friends, may it be the case that as we are with Jesus on a daily basis, that there will be those like the council that saw Peter and John that recognize that we've been with Jesus. But what a privilege and honor it is to have Jesus as a friend and as a Lord. He sent them out to preach. Dear friends, you are Jesus' representatives here on earth in word and deed. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and in fear. Dear friends, you have been sent. Each of you has a sphere of influence that none other in this room has. And always be ready to give an account of the hope that you have within you, yet with gentleness and with fear. And then also, he gave the apostles the authority to cast out demons. Friends, he has given us the ability to overcome the evil one. John the apostle writes in 1 John 2:13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Paul writes in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. God has changed your mastery. You're no longer enslaved to sin and to the devil. Rather, you are a servant of God and of the power and of the Holy Spirit. And so we grow in personal holiness. And our desire is that holiness would do goodness throughout the world, that they might see the light of the gospel in us. And then the fifth and final application is this. Dear friends, we will see the apostles in an elevated place. It's interesting to me that so many of them are never mentioned again by name in the gospel. But Jesus says this about them in Matthew chapter 19. Peter says to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Well, I can identify with Peter. It's like, I've done this for you. What's that going to do for me? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12, minus Judas, who will be replaced, will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll see them. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for Christ advancing his kingdom. We thank you that Aslan is on the move. We thank you that he is not tame. We thank you that the world is but grasshoppers before your might, dear Lord. But Father, if your might were not coupled with mercy, we would be goners. But you've demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you that through securing us through the blood of Christ, that you will not let us go. Indeed, the righteousness that once was against us is now for us as we're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would use us for however many days you give us upon this earth, that people might acknowledge that we've been with Jesus, that we would give account of the hope that we have within us, that we would grow in holiness as our master is no longer sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is such a sweet master. And not only that, he's a friend. And he's an elder brother. We are privileged. We are honored. Father, we pray you'd forgive us of our sins, of where we have treated as a small things, these things that are glorious, these things that are weighty. Father, we thank you for the special things we get to enjoy in this world. But we pray that whatever trophies we gain in this world, dear Father, would count as little before all the gifts and promises that are ours, that are amen, through Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.